Lord.
On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken away from the tomb the Lord, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. And when Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into this tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On behalf of Father Steve Kunkel and Father Thomas Kagamisa, the pastor and the parochial vicar here, and on behalf of Deacon Bob and Deacon Shavir and myself, I'd like to wish you and all of your families a very happy and blessed Easter. No matter how many times, well, eight times I've celebrated Easter, and I'm always struck every single year, and I think I mention it to some extent in my homily every Easter Sunday morning, I'm always struck by the fact that the gospel on Easter Sunday is just an empty tomb, right? On Easter Sunday morning, we don't actually see Jesus. We don't see the risen Lord. We don't encounter him in his glory. We see the empty tomb. And this is how we enter into this great feast of the church. This is how we conclude all of our Lenten observances and sacrifices. But it is such a powerful image because what we're seeing is death robbed. What we're seeing is reality as it's always been known, really utterly turned on its head. Because, you know, they always say the only two sure things, I don't remember how the phrase goes, the two things in life that are sure are death and taxes. Well, I hope you got your taxes filed, because death is not so sure anymore, right? But that is the one certainty in all of our lives, is that we are going to die. And at least up until this point, it was certain that we all stayed dead, right? When you put somebody in the tomb, they're not supposed to come out of it again. That's supposed to be one of the certainties in life. And it's one of the certainties that colors how we live our lives. What we see today in the empty tomb, and the fact that they saw Jesus die, and they're very confused at first, right? Because Jesus seems to have failed. They seem to have kind of placed their chips in the wrong place. They were following this man they thought was a Messiah, and he was rejected, and he suffered, and he died, and he was buried. And they were depressed, they were sad, they seemed to have failed, and they went about their business. And then the tomb was empty. And once we see that death has no hold over Jesus, he did die. He did go down amongst the dead. They did prepare his dead body for burial. They did bury him in the tomb. He didn't stay there. The tomb couldn't hold him. And what happens is that thing that was the ultimate power looming over human existence is now broken. That ultimate power, death, is not ultimate anymore. And that has radical effects on how we live our lives. I want to do something I haven't really done in a while. I want to speak directly to, I know Christmas and Easter are the days that a lot of people that don't maybe normally come to church So if you are not a normal churchgoer, if you don't come see us very often and you're here, I want to speak very specifically to you right now. First of all, welcome. I'm glad you're here. And I shouldn't say welcome because this is your home. This is where you belong. So I'm glad you're here, and I hope that we'll be seeing more of you. This fact, the resurrection of Jesus, his victory over the tomb, the powerlessness of the grave to hold Jesus, redeems our religious sense. Now, what do I mean by that? One of the really popular phrases we hear amongst non-churchgoers is, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Now, brothers and sisters, almost the reverse is true almost 100% of the time. I'm spiritual, but not religious. Well, let me tell you something. Man, by his nature, inescapably, is a religious creature. We can't help it. That's how we were made. It's hardwired into our very nature. What do I mean by that? It doesn't mean that we're necessarily go to church, but every man worships something, and every woman too, every mankind, every human being. Every human being is a religious being. Every human being worships something. Every human being has a God. Now, you want to know what you worship? Ask yourself what's most important in your life. Ask yourself what you long for. Ask yourself what you sacrifice for. Ask yourself what you're willing to pay for. What do you spend time on? What do you spend money on? Right? What's the most important thing in your life? What is it that you'll let go of other goods so that you can attain this or keep this? We cannot help the fact that we are religious beings. All of us are religious. All of us worship something. Now, the traditional teachings of the church is, if we don't worship God, then we're idolaters, and the idols we worship typically fall under one of four categories: power, pleasure, money, wealth. So if we don't worship God, it's not that we're not religious, it's just that we're probably worshiping power, pleasure, money, or wealth. We can't help it. We're religious people by nature. It's how God made us. And so almost the reverse is true. We're all religious, but we don't necessarily all have a relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, here is the problem with idolatry. No matter how wealthy you are, no matter how many houses or cars or how big your bank account or what kind of inheritance you leave to your children, you are going to die. No matter how popular you are, no matter how well-respected, no matter how good your name is, you're going to die. And unless you're one of the top three most powerful people in the world, nobody's going to remember you 1,000 years from now. We go down the line. No matter how much pleasure you have access to, heck, pleasure is the worst god of all because it's constantly fleeting. Pleasure is always over, which is why we just keep repeating it again. We love to eat, and so we eat until we're about to explode, right? I don't need to go on and on. You see the point. All of these things that are not God, but that we worship as gods, all of these things that we put at the center of our life and give religious devotion to, these things we'll suffer for, these things we'll sacrifice for, none of them are permanent. None of them have the ability to sustain us into eternity, which is what we really want. The grave looms over all of these false gods. But there is one God. There is one God who doesn't die. There is one God that if we love him, if we worship him, death isn't going to take away everything that we've invested in him. There's one God who we can properly serve, who's powerful over even death, right? And then all those things that from the perspective of eternity, from the perspective of thinking about the other side of the grave, seem silly. All that passes away, and this is why St. Paul gives us this incredibly practical advice this morning. If you were raised with Christ, which is what we believe in our baptism, right? Jesus died and rose from the dead. Those of us who are baptized into the death and resurrection with Christ. If you are raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is hidden on earth. Brothers and sisters, we were made to be religious people. We were made to live for something. More accurately, we were made to live for someone. The one we were made to live for knows his way out of the grave, and therefore in Jesus we find the real meaning of our lives, the real satisfaction of our life, which is love, and it's a love that's not threatened even by death. And so today we rejoice. We rejoice with the risen Lord. We rejoice over the conquest and the victory of death. And I encourage you to renew your commitment to seek what is above. I ask you to renew your religious sense. Everybody in this church is religious. Everybody in this church is worshiping something. On this day when Jesus conquers death, I invite you to worship Jesus.